Then God says, three times in a year, you shall keep a feast to me. So does everybody here know the Christmas and Easter Christians in your life? Right? They go to church on Christmas and on Easter, right? Or you know, I always go on Communion Sunday. I make sure I go to church. Once a quarter we have communion, and I go then, right? God says he establishes feasts. And he says, I want you to keep a feast to me. You shall keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread, as I commanded you, which is Passover. And you can read about that in Exodus 12 and Exodus 13. We've already talked about it. And you shall eat unleavened bread for 7 days at the appointed time in the month of Abib. And on it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty-handed, God said. So when you come to worship, come. And when you come to worship, bring. And when we are here and you come, do you bring yourself? And do you bring it before God? And do you stand before God now that you're here? And is it offered to him? Because that's what he told him about the first one. And then he said, you shall keep the feast of the harvest, of the first fruits of your labor, of what you sow in the field. Right? It's also referred to in Scripture as the Feast of Weeks. And so if you wanted to learn more about that, you'd look at Numbers chapter 28. Or Deuteronomy chapter 16. This is where Moses describes in two other books of the Torah what this Feast of Harvest, Feast of Weeks is. I'll just tell you, it's at the beginning of harvest, when the first things come in. Remember Jesus walked up to a tree and it was showing leaves, and he went up and he didn't find any figs on it. And he went, tree. He cursed it. He walked away. And then they came back the next time and it was shriveled. It was nothing. It was gone. And they were like, Jesus, the tree you cursed is shriveled up, you know? Like, wow, God cursed a tree and it shriveled up. When you have your first harvest, remember me, God says. And then he says, you keep the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you gather in from the field the fruit of your labor. It's also known as the Feast of Booths. And you could look at that in Leviticus in chapter 23. A lot of Leviticus this morning, because it seems that God reiterated on the law through the book of Leviticus. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, the next thing. And that's not the next book we're going to read after Exodus, by the way. But it illustrates things. And if you're interested in some of the details, you can go to that. If some of it inspires sleep, you'd be in very good company. And I don't take the word of God lightly. You know, but it's there. The Feast of Booths. Do you know about the Feast of Booths? The Feast of Booths is easily the happiest festival of all children of moms and dads in all Judaism. Because it's this wonderful thing. And I'll read it to you. Here's the story of the Feast of Booths, right? When you've gathered in the produce of the land, you shall celebrate the Feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day shall be a solemn rest. Call that a Saturday, right? And on the eighth day shall be a solemn rest, next Saturday. And you shall take on the first day the fruit of splendid trees, branches and palm trees and boughs of leafy trees and willows from the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It's a statute forever throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month, and here's the good part. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All native Israelites shall dwell in booths. Mom, Dad, we have to camp in the yard. We have to camp outside. We need to get trees and branches and make a lean-to. And we have to sleep out at night looking up at the stars. God said we have to. God said, I want you guys to, when you're partying, when you're celebrating, Passover. And when the harvest begins, I want you to remember that there's the Feast of Harvest or the Feast of Weeks. And then I want you to remember the Feast of Booths later on in the year when you go out camping. Why? So that your generations may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And you're sitting out there and you're not allowed to make a thatched roof. See, you're not allowed to cover up, which sounds wet to me in Scotland. I don't know how that works, right? But you're looking through the stars and you're talking to your kids and your kids are like, what's the meaning of this? And you say, well, God made the people of Israel dwell in booths when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. We didn't come and we didn't build houses. We were in tents. We were living out there in the wilderness for 40 years as God sifted the Egypt out of his people. There were only, did you know, son? Did you know, daughter, that there were only two people out of everyone who came out of Egypt that actually went into the promised land because they believed God, because they followed God? Everyone else died of old age in the desert. We stayed in the desert in booths, very much like this. God did that. He gave them these feasts. In Deuteronomy, in chapter 12 and in chapter 16, you see three times that people are instructed to rejoice before the Lord on these occasions, these festivals. And God gave these festivals as a practice to remember what God has done, to remember who God is, which I dare say is why we come together on Sunday. I'll finish with this. In Philippians, Paul writes to the town of Philippi in this letter in chapter 4 of Philippians, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I say rejoice. "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Finally, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. That from the New Testament is the Spirit of God in the Old Testament. When God is saying, rejoice, he's not saying, put a smile on your face, depressed person, you know, with a twitch. That's not it. That isn't it. God is saying, I know what I'm doing. I will get you through. We're going to get there. I've given you practices. Don't forget. Live this stuff. Work it out. Know it. I'm a good God. You're going to be safe. I'll lead you there. We're going to make it. And he does that in the book of Exodus with a people who have just come out of Egypt who don't know how to be God's people. They only just know that they have one thing in common that makes them the descendants of the same person, Abraham. And you know what? They didn't even keep that one thing that kept them identifiably in common. And they needed to do it again in the desert. The circumcision that Abraham had committed to all of his people. Three times a year, your males shall appear before the Lord God. Why do you think that God requires men to appear before him? You think because it was written by men? And so the men only talk to the men, and this is before a feminist hermeneutic. Hermeneutic just is a big word for the science of interpreting the Bible. So I recognize that we today, we live in a, I would say, we're not. I don't think we're post-feminist culture. I think you still need to advance the causes of women because men alone are thick and don't get it. I think that women work against the cause of feminism in the world, actually, in some of the behavior that I see today. But I think that the way that we conduct ourselves as church, we benefit from feminism, right? And now if you hear feminism and you think man-hater, well, that's just the wrong attitude about feminism. If you hear feminism and you say put an end to rape culture and the horrible attitude of men towards women, that's a positive way to hear that word. But God, men in this church, in this building today, God, he calls you and he says you're going to answer. And it's not because he's not interested in the ladies in the room. It's because he expects you to stand and give account for your life and responsibilities, which does not demean women, which does not eclipse women. And it does not fail to take into account the opinion and the insight afforded us from the women in our lives. But God says, you boys better show up and don't show up empty-handed. And we'll have to answer for that. And I think it needs to be said in the church, and more often than just this one time that I've said it. But it's been said.